from key passages. Premised on the fact that in terms of our discipleship, we need a transformation, our natural thinking, or our thinking without faith is almost contrary, not contradictory, it's contrary. Sometimes contradictory to how God wants us to think. So that process requires scripture, prayer, and then conformity, obedience. We need transformation of our minds. And so the content of that transformation is spelled out in the scripture. So, we want to highlight, go over the passages, especially in Romans, and find out, well, how does a disciple think? How a person genuinely thinks is linked to how a person lives. They can't have right living without right thinking. So a lot of change occurs in our thinking. If our thinking is not transformed, definitely our living won't be transformed. So today, I want for us to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Well, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. But there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is a father in the sight of God in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Now Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Paul here is writing to explain the nature of the gospel, and it's a mixed audience in Rome, Jews and Gentiles. But in this particular case, he's focused on the Jewish believers. Abraham is the father of the Old Covenant. And he's reasoning with them. Like, when was he made righteous? We begin with the fact that God is righteous, God is holy, and we are not. How is that bridge, how is that gulf going to be bridged? Is it through works? Impossible. Is it through morality? Is it through religion? Is it through even obeying the law and Paul, Adam? No, these are all impossible. And so looking at Abraham, when he believed, the Bible tells us to him, God says of Abraham's faith, that belief, that trust is credited to you as righteousness. That phrase credited to is, you can think of it as the phrase counted as. Yeah, it served as an academic dean, and if you take graduate courses up elsewhere from proper accreditation, and they get proper accreditation, then that credit can easily transfer. But some of our students do not have that academic experience. They may not have extensive work experience. So as a dean, I have a prerogative to say, your work can be counted as free credit hours. Action A can count as action Y. And we do this in other places as well. And in scripture as well. Loving people can be counted as loving God. Loving, giving to the poor can be counted as giving to Jesus. And that's what Jesus in Matthew 25:40 says, as you do these things, giving to the poor, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, he said, you did it to me. So there are actions that we do in one circumstance, but from the eyes of God, it will count as credited to something else. But loving God is seen as loving people is seen as loving God. Hating people will be seen as rejecting God. And so that's the premise of 1 John. You say you love God and hate people, you're a liar. If you love God, then you will love people. If you don't love people, then that proves that you do not love God. If you love God, then you will love people. If you don't love people, then you negate the see if you don't love God. And so Abraham believed. That was, from the eyes of God, credited as righteousness. I will see you as righteous. And so that was provisional. Provisional. Until Jesus. So faith in God, faith in what Jesus has done, that faith in Jesus Christ is counted as righteousness. We are saved, rescued from the power of sin, rip of unholiness through our faith, not by our morality, not by our works. So Paul's arguing, so when did this happen? Was it before circumcision or after? So the term circumcision here is a sign of the law. If you're a Jewish male, you are circumcised. You're circumcised as a baby on the eighth day. So you say, I am a child of the covenant. And it's a shorthand for the law. The ones who are circumcised are people, a person under the law. And so he's saying, if you look at the story of Abraham, even before he became circumcised and came under the law, so to speak, he was already righteous in God's eyes because he believed. And then Paul is saying, what happened with Abraham is supposed to happen to us. Abraham is a father, an exemplar of all of us. So that doesn't change. God's response to humanity has not changed. And I would say, if you could go back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were called to trust in God. Our relationship to God is one of trust. So even before they ate the fruit, they had already taken the wrong step of not trusting completely in the trustworthiness of God, not trusting the truth of what God said. So when the devil, the serpent says, did God really say this? That was the beginning of not trusting in God. So when people don't trust in God, their actions will follow. So that's the argument. I just want us to make sure we get this. And so being academic, I just want to show the first slide to help us think. This is when we think about thinking, when we think about decision making, we could think in terms, this isn't exhaustive. When we think about how we decide, we decide depending on what's presented and what the content is. And so some of our decisions is yes or no. When you apply for a job and they accept you, your answer is like, yes, I want it, or no, I don't want it. The answer is like, 70% I want it, 30% no. No, the employer says, give us a yes or a no. It's binary, yes or no. On election day, you choose one or the other. You don't do degrees or percentages. Okay? That's binary. It's a restaurant. Super salad. I love using this. Super salad. You could ask. Now, the understanding is one or the other, but if that's not spelled out, logically speaking, super salad and both. But are you talking about an inclusive sense or exclusive? Greater sense. Logically speaking, say soup, salad, or both. But usually in regular interaction, super salad is seen as a exclusionary. You have one, you're not going to do it. So that those kind of choices are about. The other kind of thinking is probabilistic. You know, our weather forecast with a 70% chance of rain. If you are a betting person or if you watch a lot of sports, they give you probabilities, point spread. Even our choices can be probabilistic in terms of level of confidence. That's how I would explain that. Like when I was in seminary, like in baptism and women's leadership, as I was taking class, we would have a discussion. 75. Because the text isn't, it's not univocal. I mean, you have univocal, you know, you've got varying effects for women in leadership. The submissiveness of women. I have text about baptism or allusion to it, sign of heaven, versus narrative that seems to follow they believe they got baptized. And so when it comes to some doctrines, you know, it's a perfect set. You know, the more I study, I think I'm 60, 40 years. So that's probably what was important. That's appropriate. But when it comes to faith in God, it's really binary. And so the key verse for us that captures Abraham is verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, if you know Abraham's story, God calls him out, and then God gives him a promise. He will have a son. He hears this when he is 75 years old. And his wife is 65. It's going to take another 25 years for Isaac to be born. So, Abraham is 100. Sarah is an Iman of age 90. The oldest person in the journey. And so God promises the son and the nations will be blessed. But it's going to take 25 years. And so it's not an instantaneous kind of fulfillment of that promise. But he knows that. And so when it says against all hope, the Greek is just against hope. It's a way of saying, in the face of contrary evidence, in the face of kind of naturalistic thinking, hey, I'm old, my wife is old, I think the probability is pretty low. You know, Sarah's postmenopausal, there's no way. This is like 0% chance, maybe 0.001%. Okay? So that's what that means. Against all hope, against contrary, in the face of contrary evidence, Abraham believed the word of God. And I'm sure God probably confirmed, you know, get that, probably something more. It wasn't just a whisper. What was that? No, that's it. Not going to talk again. But once he was convinced, he believed. Now Paul kind of highlights Abraham. In actuality, Abraham, Sarah's role. Sarah especially like, this does not make sense. I'm old. Maybe God's not being liberal. Maybe he's being figurative. Maybe what God wants to do is like he's promising, but we have to fulfill it. Why don't you sleep with Hagar and have it settled so then you can help out? You know, so she's trying to make sense, the kind of natural solution. And so Abraham, both understand that that's kind of what God had in mind. God is not saying, I promise you a son. And then somehow you guys have to make it work. No, these Abraham and Sarah are acts. First of God. And so this isn't the only occasion where God promises, and the person giving that promise needs to trust in God. And Abraham and Sarah speaks 25%. And of course, there are other characters like David. David gets anointed at the age of 15. He won't be until 15 years later. He's gone 15 years. Joseph is sold into slavery at the age of 17. He won't be until another 13 years when he's 30 and he's risen in power of nature. Promise, dream, words are given, but it'll be many years. So the next slide, I did a logic tree, and a logic tree of living out in those times. I enjoy making slides, I realize that. I was so tired. I realized, even though I'm tired, if I make PowerPoints, I enjoy it. That's how I'm worth it. So I did this just to stay awake. The more energy or weaker I get, I get to get more fun. And so here's a logic tree. I'm going to go from top to bottom. So with Abraham and all of us, God speaks. Sometimes it's just command, and you just do it. Sometimes it's a command, and he'll put a promise to it. He'll put a fulfillment. But he speaks. So when God speaks, the first thing is you got to discern. Is this me, my imagination, someone's thought? Am I picking up? Is this God or not? I mean, that's the first thing. When you hear God speak, you want to discern. Is it God or not? Okay? If you discern, that's not God, you go start at the break. You discern, no. If you do nothing, empty box, okay, no set. What's the person for no set? Well, that was to be, so I gave you a box, okay? Empty box. So you hear God and you pray, and then you realize, oh, that's just my vision. And then you just stop. My personal thinking, but that's the voice of my parents. That's my greed speaking. That's my lust speaking. That's whatever. That's someone else's suggestion. Was it me? You pray through. You ask people. You read the scripture. You fact. And then you conclude. It's not God's voice. It was more me. Then if it's no, it's very simple. You stop. There's no need to act on something that's not coming from God. But that's when you pray and you discern, yes, this is God. This is God. Then at least two outcomes are possible. On the left, you begin to act in hope or live in hope to see the promise. But Abraham did, David, and Joseph. Yep, that's God. You act in hope, live in hope. And sometimes suffering is involved, struggles involved, especially if you're waiting a lot of years, just wondering, hammering. It seems like it's going opposite of what you're promising. Where's the blessing? I'm being cursed. Like, what's going on here? And often there is an intense struggle. But if you know that's God, then you'll hold on to God and you'll hold on to that promise. And you say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to your word until I die or until this gets fulfilled. Okay, so when Abraham, against all hope, Abraham and hope believe, that's so flat. Actually, the story is much more dramatic and involved. Much more. And it could be, for some of us, much more, full of wrestling and testing and heartbreak and wondering, depending on the promise and depending on what's happening. But if you know it's God, then you're going to hold on to it. You'll go back to that first place and say, Lord, if this is of you, speak again, and then you feel convicted again. You go, okay, Lord, I don't see it with my natural eyes. In fact, the evidence seems contrary to your promise. So I'm going to see with my eyes closed and not make my decision on what my eyes are seeing. So that's one response. The other response is to abandon or report. And sometimes you don't have a choice, circumstance. The early missionaries in China, many of them died on the journey or died as soon as they got there. They heard from God, you'll be a missionary, but before they could get started, they're dead. Hudson family lost a lot of lives. They're dead. So that person made decisions based on God's promise, but something else happened. Sickness and death occurred. And God's not judging you but for whether or not you're going to fulfill that thing, whether or not you were faithful. So the person dying on the journey to a foreign land, that person's faith is still credited as righteousness, credited as loving Jesus. It's faithfulness, not outward success. Okay, so the circumstances can stop it. Or you pray again and you realize, oh boy, I don't think I discern right. So that, you know, you realize after getting into things, you go, oh, I couldn't understand. Or fatigue or something else. You just give up. You get so discouraged. What I'm picturing is the normal, it's the regular picture of your life. If God has spoken, this is not for supernatural, super spiritual heroes. This is not us breaking down, it's for all of us. I think it's many examples, I mean, of other people and friends. So if God has spoken to you, commanded you, and there's a promise attached to it, a big part of our lives is to live that up. So even the search, my association brought previous things to 2004, process of ordination. I'm considering different churches. My parents were going to APCR. Decisions were not firm. I prayed, and the Lord said, I'm going to bring revival to this area of the church. And I was surprised by that, so I prayed again. I'm going to bring revival to the DC area through this church. Then I tried to reason with God. Oh, this is a regular church, and not even that charismatic. Jesus, like, can you like take a look here? At that time, God has said to NCFC, I'm going to bring revival to NCFC to come and fellowship church. It would have logically made sense. My friend Shin was a pastor, about being charismatic. That would be an act. Of course, you're going to bring revival to NCFC. It's a small church. And so, but I couldn't shake that. That was done. Get ordained here, sir. I'm going to bring revival to the DC area through the church. This is 2004. It's not the building people, it's the people. And some of you, it's the people here. And that has yet to be fulfilled. But that was the reason, that was the only reason why I said, I'm going to go through one service. And other churches have it like that too. I served one super dysfunctional church in my life. If they had a competition for the most dysfunctional churches in America, it would definitely be in the top five. Definitely. Because I was going out to California for graduate school and I needed to work at church, continue my ordination process. All that. And so there's this church. And Suzanne asked the friends, hey, this church is asking John to interview. And every single one of her friends said, no. Do you know what happened? They were fighting. They were on the news. Like the TV news were on the parking lot of the church. And these elders were duking it out. And they'd gone for two big fights. People have left, the young people have left, they're young adults, they are dysfunctional, they don't treat their workers well. No, every single person said no. So the idea is that it does add something to life, just to greet people, stand like him there. So on Sunday, you just say, hey, everybody, here it is. So I come back home. I'm working nearby here, outside, helping my father garden. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. I go, what sheep? And then he kind of points. I go, they bite? Lord, no, that doesn't make any sense. But he just kept looking. Feed my sheep. We're suffering. Feed my sheep. I said, Lord, no way. So it was an all-day conversation. It happened late morning to evening, like all-day conversation. Looking off of the river road, sitting under the house. It's all day. This man said, Saul, did you hear? I go, I'm sorry. We're going to serve that church. So the first time I get there, we had just taken the U-Haul, made a long trip to L.A. We're not fully unpacked. I'm in the sandals, shorts, t-shirt, Monday night. I go, and everyone's wearing a suit. Senior pastor's wearing a suit. My parents are there, and I greet them. Mama said, did you see how the senior pastor looked at you? He was looking at you up and down. He was like, where in the world is this big couple? The following Sunday, I didn't wear two, I don't like ties. Wearing, collar shirt. And the elder pulls me aside and says, John, you have to wear a tie shirt. This is the Korean church. In Korea, pastors even wear ties when they go to bed. So I didn't start off. We had like five young adults. Suzanne was junior high. He needed some funds, and so knowing that it was toxic, none of that was right. And then I realized that the young people, no matter how much time I spent, I never got close to it. And I realized what was going on. They had gone through so many tricks splits. They just saw me as, oh, another guy in the Michael Sale on the floor. But the Holy Spirit moved. So the youth pastor started speaking in tongues. Suzanne did an all-night prayer meeting with junior hires. Took them to Rosarito, Mexico. I mean, the Holy Spirit was moving on. And the Holy Spirit was working with the young adults too. It's like you see a very conservative. Holy Spirit was moving. There was some light. And then because the church was so under stress, just in utilities was $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month. They had all told the utility building in Los Angeles. And we were one day driving in and people are picketing, and I thought, I knew it. We are so, like, what's going on here? And then I saw some tractor trailers and cameras and the whole big community. So I went out to the reference. Hey, anyone famous? It's famous women. Okay. Never. Because it was never kept up. And so it looked like 1970s. The building looked exactly like 1970s. And we had a great one. But the stress, out of that stress and out of this pastor, famous pastor from Korea that was recently hired, he said, by the next month or whatever, 2 months, John, you need to grow your church by 250. 525. Suzanne, you need to grow by 300 kids or 250. Suzanne is really good at it. If you want the church to grow on the weekend, she can do it. She did flyers. We're going to have a fair. And one weekend, 300 kids showed up. And everyone was impressed. Like, wow, how did you do that? I said, she fired a kid. And, And then I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I do for this man? And as I prayed, the Lord says, let him forget about what he's seen. He has no idea. So I concentrated on 24. And then senior pastor got to me. So he calls me and says, John, I have an offer. Either you quit and we keep Suzanne, or both of you take 30% pay cut. Because we are in the financial stress. I go, oh, okay. I already know he wants me to quit. They want to keep the 100%. So what do? I call Suzanne's dad. Pastor, I'm in this situation. What should I do? And when you ask advice from a very holy person, it's not very practical.
Even if they don't pay you just that.
I gotta call somebody else. Or practical, I say, Shannon, I got this. He goes, oh, writing from the law. And then he says, you're gonna need the energy on the pastor down. River of life, it's going. But I pray, and the Lord says, sir, and the Lord says, you will know when you need me. So I stay many weeks. And one Sunday, I'm in the hallway, and this young person, a guy nicely in a suit, I run into him. Oh, hi, you're in here. Hi, welcome. Oh, where he no, John, you know, pastor, it's John Burrow. Oh, I just got hired as a legal pastor. So the senior pastor had already reached out to somebody in Korea, thinking that I would quit, but I didn't quit. So then we run into each other. And, oh, this is a little awkward. He said, they told me, the church told me, that they didn't have any other pastor. I said, no, you didn't. It's me. But he was a real nice guy, two young boys from Korea. I prayed the horses. So he's a loving guy. So when I saw that, I sent the presentation. After I left, the senior pastor spelled a line. John is gone. Everyone's moving like, where's John? And of course, it's in that study. So it's written there. Said, be loved because I have a man in my mind. And so then one of the very rich person calls me and says, John, I need to talk to you because his own son is in eighth grade, hated going to church, but he loves the man that he's going to church. So he really wants the rich businessman, wants Suzanne to stay. And he comes to my office, I go to the business office, and then I sit down and he asks me the first question, how much money do you need? I go, what do you need? And he says, the pastor's been sharing that you left because you wanted more money. I go, no, that's not it at all. So I told him the story, and he just shakes his head. But at that point, I'm not going to call up every young adult and say, sorry. And so I needed inner healing. First inner healing was at Pebble Beach, Monterey. Suzanne's up there, this walking couple. So Suzanne's up there, I call it Suzanne, I'm getting a plane ride. Because the adult couple will pay for it. But I felt like a celebrity. She's already up there. I just said, I'm going to book a flight to Pebble Beach. Yeah. So I fly up there, stay at a 4-star, 5-star resort, enjoy a long golf, praise for us, it's good, come back, go to the River of Life. The student said, you need inner healing. bows down and prays for me. He doesn't know what's going on, and he's prophesied. And John, your in ministry, and but Stan's not going to be in the picture as much, and you don't do that. And I'm thinking, well, better cut you off. I'm not doing ministry ever again. This is it. I'm just going to be a professor. I hate church. Like, no way. I'm just as he's prophesying, I'm thinking, you are so off. How can you be Mr. Prophet? Like, how can you? Like, I'm just like, trying to be blood. I'm just receiving it, but I'm already going to be mentioned of. Oh, wrong. Okay. But besides that, I go to church and we get trained in prophetic prophecy. Love it. We left. We didn't have money. We gave a couple $1,000. Suzanne and I grew the church like 30-40% before, because we're just telling people. So before we left, he gives me an award for like going away award for like running the church. And that's where I got Father's heart to be. And so we're leaving, and we wanted to say one final goodbye to an elder that we have with us, that we invited to start. So just a very brief conversation. And in the middle of the conversation, he goes, hey, Susanna, you want to go to China? It's 98. You want to go to China? I'll pay for you. Okay, there's amazing things that are happening. There's a woman who's like a combination of Benny Hinn and Billy Graham. She's going to change her faith. I'm here like, you don't have to talk to me that rough. Can you just be gentle? Like rough businessman. And then he's like really patient. So he's like talking, if you want, then he starts calling China. Hello? Yeah, there's a couple here. I want them to go to China. And then Suzanne's like, what? No, this couple, you know, hangs up. Okay, you pray. Now tell me. So a day later, I said, yeah. And that China should have changed all. And this is China Commission that changed places. That experience changed his life. So looking back, when God said, feed my sheep. He didn't tell me all that was going to happen. Looking back, that was such a pivotal, transformative 2 years. My fear of being fired was now zero. Every church I go to, if you don't like me, fire me. I don't care. A lot of the things happen. Like, I have like no fear of people in terms of church and employment. What I went through was far worse. People spreading rumors, but overall I was at peace. So even many years later, I just said, that's not something for me to worry about. I don't care about it. China didn't open my eyes. That was a transition. So speaking with Pastor Ben, I said, how do you do it? To train people. He says, if you don't mind shoveling manure in the stable, I'm not there yet. I don't like that mess. But I'll keep that in mind. But it really opened me to the cutting. Opened my eyes to one of the best gifts of life, our 2 year experience. And I share this story because it's got humor, it's got some heartache, it's got some stress. But this is the kind of thing that in my natural thinking, one, I would never have said yes to the church. If I had gone with godly advice, they would all say no because it was so dysfunctional. But when I pray, the Lord said, be my sheep. The Lord didn't want to destroy me, he wanted to make me. Like, How often do we get the offer of visiting China and all the expenses are paid for? We still maintain a good relationship with each other. I mean, I can't orchestrate, so God had my future in mind. And China's important because that was the conduit for me to renew my friendship with Django and Kenneth. Kenneth is important because Kenneth worked with the other people. There's a lot of things to trace back to them. And so I can tell some other stories, but that's just one strand. And so sometimes the Lord will ask you to do something, but he's not going to spell out everything. He's got your good in mind. And so that's a walk of faith. And I'm just sharing this story not to in any way say how great I am. It wasn't that. It was very crystal clear. And it was just, I had that binary choice. I heard the Lord feed my sheep. You mean that church? Yes. But Lord, no, I heard it. I want you to love it. Yes, sir. So at that point, I could have said no. Or, yes. Trust your wisdom, I trust your knowledge, I trust your providence, I trust your goodness. I'm going to do it. And it's been one of the best decisions of our lives. Through that experience, a lot of key relationships that was an important thing. So at this time, I want you to consider promises that have been made to you. Now, if you don't have any promises, don't worry about it. But in your walk with God, if there's some promises that you believe that's genuinely from God, I want you to consider that. And then once you consider it, I'm going to ask yourself, are you walking in? Are you acting in hope to see the promise of God? Are you living in hope? Or have you, did you forward it along the way? Did you abandon it? Did you walk away from it? Discouraged, or is it high in the sky? It's not unrealistic. Let me do something much more reachable. Doable in my own power. Okay. And so, if you've abandoned the calling of God, the promise, if you've moved away from how the Lord has, what the Lord has asked you to do, may today be a good time to get back on that boat and say, Lord, I know you spoke about the plan Z. I know you spoke to me about X today. And as long as I need to wait, I'm going to wait. 25 years, 15 years, 13 years. Because, Lord, your promise can never go. Fulfill your promise. The issue is whether or not I will hold on to you, believe it, and make decisions. Trusting in God isn't just emotional or mental. Trusting in God would entail action. If God is calling to be a missionary overseas, you got to buy it. You got to get your paper. You can't be a missionary in Turkey by sitting here. You can't be a missionary. Wherever, by just thinking about it, you got to make decisions. If you don't have any promises, may today be a good opportunity to seek out. And one suggestion I have is, Lord, what's on your heart? Let the Lord call us up. What's in your prayer? And this could relate to all kinds of things. It's your family life, members, whatever. What's in your prayer? And if you already know that, prayer from the Lord, then go back and pray into that. But if you have not even considered that way of walking with God, I just encourage you, this is a Christian life. Living out the Bible according to God's will. Or at least giving Him the opportunities. The story I didn't share was most of my life, I thought I was going to be a monk, met a doctor, then when I became a Christian, got a missionary. Very young, 8 years old, my ESL teacher, she asked me, what do you want to do when you grow up? I said, I want to be a doctor. She said, why? I said, I want to make a lot of money. She was like, stop. My husband's a doctor, and he's about to actually help people. I'm fresh from Korea. But all through, I was just, in sixth grade, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a doctor. I like science. So I got this and all. And then I became a really operator. Seems to check a lot about my parents are happy. Missionary and before I just come here and some service meetings, I'm like very bad, before, but then I can be rich real quick, and so I went, this is great. So I retired out of middle school and realized, wow. So that was the sermon later after getting into this. Recurring dream and thought I had, I'm on my deathbed. I think to myself, I miss the books. I just assumed that what I enjoyed in life was for God. And I prayed to him, if it's something else, but it wasn't doing it for my. Really, on the core of my history, philosophy, theology. Theology, philosophy, but as a young person, I thought, how in the world can you make money? But I'm sure that's no job. Want it, truth seeker. Hey, $75,000 a year. That's no job. But now I'm living out that harsh desire. Raising people, reading philosophy, writing philosophy, doing theology, going overseas, interacting with 18 and 19 year olds, going with Andrew, the high school. So this is the life I'm leading, even if I have a little more. Okay, even if I have 5 million, this is the best life I need. Even if I had 10 million in the bank, I don't think my life would be in. Yeah, I can go to Abraham. But qualitatively, it won't be.